And I want you to note one verse. It's tucked away in this great psalm. It's verse 11. This is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. It's one of the longest, 176 verses. And think of it, I counted this morning, before I came to church, 171 references to the Word of God. Many different titles are given: the law, God's Word, the ordinances, the commandments, the principles, the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. But David sets forth his love for the written Word of God. And I want you to note what he says there in verse 11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, if you like homiletics, and you like alliteration, and you like to take a verse like this and really get into it, we can get quite an outline. As a matter of fact, you have it before you this morning in the little outline of the message. Notice how we can divide this up. The great possession, thy word. Nothing is greater than all in all of the world than the Word of God. And then the great place. Thy word have I hidden. Where? Not in my head, but in my heart. And then I want you to note the great purpose. Why do we hide God's word in our heart? That I might not sin against thee. That's why we have God's word. As D.L. Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. A.W. Tozer, prolific writer of this century, wrote, and I quote, "Whatever keeps me from the Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may be. Whatever engages my attention when I should be meditating on God and things eternal does injury to my soul. Let the cares of life crowd out the scriptures from my mind, and I have suffered loss where I can least afford it." Now, I fully agree. As we stand this morning on the threshold of a new year, as we enter, as God permits, 1998, I would like to challenge you, each one of you, to be readers and to be students of this wonderful book, the Holy Bible. Maybe for some of you this morning, you need to take a new turn and make a new commitment and make this your book for life. The undying popularity of the Bible cannot be denied. Its universal appeal is seen in the fact that it is, even today, the world's bestseller. In past years, it was the chart and the compass of the founders of this country. And it was the guiding light of the framers of our Constitution. And I want to say, at this present moment, in unending fashion, the Bible has outlived, outlasted, outpublished, outnumbered, outsold, and outtraveled all other books. Certainly the Apostle Peter was right on target when he said, and I quote, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Amen. There are going to be many translations of the Bible that might disappear, but the Word of God itself is going to be there continuously. But not only has the Bible continued unchallenged as the world's bestseller, but it continues uninterrupted to go more places than any other book. It's interesting as we study the Bible and see what's happening to the Word of God during these days that we come to the realization that it is without question the most traveled book the world has ever known. Missionaries have taken it to distant lands. It's been translated into approximately 1,700 languages. There are very few places today that you cannot go where some parts of the Bible has not been translated into the vernacular of the people. The Bible co-porters have distributed among the peoples of the world. And even into forbidden countries it's gone, where it's a crime even to pick up the Bible and to read it. And even at this very moment, the Bible is on the advance and going places and making progress. Dr. Howard Atwood, the former surgery professor at Johns Hopkins University and author of the book, A Scientific Man in the Bible, wrote, "The Bible appeals to me strongly as a physician because it is such excellent medicine, and it has never yet failed to cure a single patient, if only he took the prescription honestly." And I believe that also. There's not a single problem here this morning that God cannot solve through His Son and the written word. It's really true. Dr. Paul Rees, one of the greatest preachers of this century. I had the privilege of attending his church when I was in Minneapolis at Northwestern College. And he made a statement. He said, "I shall contend against all comers that the Bible is the bravest, biggest book that a man ever set himself to reading. Its primary concern is not with explanation, but with inspiration. It furnishes wisdom rather than wit, and strength rather than shrewdness." I'd like to say this morning to each and every one of you and to myself that you and I can make a similar discovery. We can. And we can find that if we allow the Bible to have its rightful place in our lives, that the Bible will make an impact on our lives. Don't be taken in to believe that you don't need the Bible. And don't be taken in fallaciously and erroneously to accept the view that the Bible is outdated. It's more up to date than the local newspaper. I beg of you, pick it up and read it. Study it. Let it become part of your life. Cherish it. Love it. Because if you want to live by the Bible, as I have said before, you and I must live in the Bible. Now, we are living in a day when many organizations, institutions, industry, and even people we know cannot be trusted. The public seems to have lost its confidence, even in our public leaders and public officials. But not so of the Bible. I say to you this morning as a minister of the Word of God that the Bible is trustworthy. It's reliable. It's worthy of your confidence and acceptance and daily reading. We can believe it. We can stake our future upon it. And we can put our faith in its promises. And I say without hesitation that the Bible that you have in your hand, if you have an intelligible translation, the King James, the New King James, the NIV, you have without question a reliable, trustworthy book that you can read. Frederick Kenyon, in his book, Our Bible and the Ancient Manuscripts, was of this conviction when he wrote, "The Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true Word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation through the centuries." And we do. Think of it. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the writers to write the Bible, that gave to the Bible inspiration, has also given to the Bible preservation. And thank God this morning that we have preserved by the Spirit of the living God, God's Word, for each and every one of us. The question is, do we want to read it? Has it become our book? How far have we gone in Bible study and Bible reading? Before we go any further this morning, it might be well for me to explain some of the key words that you and I need to come to grips with in really coming to grips with the Bible and to understand it. Have you ever thought of the word inspiration or the word inspire? It comes from the Latin and it means to breathe upon. The word inspiration is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, means God breathed. And that's exactly what the Bible is. It's the breath of God coming to each and every one of us. The Bible is God breathed. It has the sacred breath of God upon it. In other words, there was the unmistakable breathing of the Holy Spirit into the lives of those who wrote the Word of God. There was that supernatural control of God upon every writer of this book. These writers were guided, possessed, mastered by the Holy Spirit, and thus preserved from any error or blunder whatsoever in the writing of this invaluable book. Have you ever come across a good definition of inspiration? That's confusing to many people. What is inspired? What is inspiration? Here's one that I borrowed some time ago. Inspiration is that act by which God supernaturally guided and directed the writers of Scripture by His Holy Spirit, so that without sacrificing, and this is important, their own personality or their own individuality or their own literary style, vocabulary, personal feelings, and other human qualities, nor through the use of dictation, God worked in them and through them in writing these words which He wanted to communicate to each and every one of us. That's inspiration. Amen. The breath of God breathing through and into every word and every thought that God would have us come to grips with in understanding this wonderful book. Let me give you a few passages out of the Bible that prove convincingly and persuasively that this is indeed the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, in that verse, it's telling us that every verse in the Bible has the breath of God upon it. Listen to these words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, that little word moved is the same Greek word translated drove. We find that in Acts chapter 27, verse 15. Just as a sailboat is driven or borne along by the wind, so the Bible writers were moved and carried along by the Spirit of the living God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto him are the commandments of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. So what do all of these verses come up to? What are they telling us? They are telling us this, that the Bible is God's book. It came from Him. He directed and guided those who wrote it. It is God's message to man, His infallible revelation of Himself that He wants each and every one of us to understand and to how to make it applicable to life as we live the Christian life. And then have you ever thought of the word inerrancy, inerrant? We often use that in our covenant and in our church doctrine. This is the inerrant Word of God. What does that mean? Well, it at least means this. It's free from error. It's wholly true. We believe in the original manuscripts, that they were inspired of God, hence they were without error and wholly true. They were indeed the Word of God. Inerrancy. We're living in a day today when people are fighting inerrancy. Even in some of our evangelical circles, we need to hold on to it. The inerrant Word of God. And it's also the infallible Word of God. Think of the word plenary. It comes from the Latin plenus, meaning full. In other words, we believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God, not just parts of the Word of God. This book doesn't contain the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. That's where we depart company from our liberal friends. They say the Bible contains the Word of God. And it's a book of human origin. They believe that whatever in the Bible is not in harmony with so-called modern mentality, that it does not have the sacred breath of God upon it. They couldn't be further from the truth. And then often we claim that this is the verbal inspiration. And verbal has to do with words. We believe that every word and every thought is expressed in the original manuscripts of the Bible were inspired of God, and given by the Holy Spirit. Verbal, inerrancy. Plenary, inerrancy. Inspiration. You've heard the words, you've read them in your Bible, jot and tittle. The word jot refers to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, while the word tittle refers to the minute characteristic that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another. Do you know that the first Hebrew letter means one, and two little dots over it mean 1,000? And notice how the Spirit of the living God, when the translators of the Bible had neither light except that like candle, were able to translate continuously down through the ages and have given to you and I today, indeed, God's holy word. Wonderful how the Spirit of God not only inspired it, but has also preserved it. And I do believe that. And we do have before us God's inspired word. We have the miraculous preservation of the word of God. Think of it, how the holy scriptures were kept safe from error through the painstaking task of the scribes who transmitted them from one generation to another. With minute precision, these scholars copied the scriptures and transcribed them with such accuracy that today we have God's word right before us. Preservation of the holy text. And that's where the battle is going to come during these days. Is the text being preserved? Do we really have before us God's word? We do. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that not only gave us inspiration, but gave us preservation. Praise his holy name for that. But having said that, and that is the background, we now come to grips with the situation. How do we come to understand God's word? How do we have an effective Bible study? What are some of the elements in helping us to make this book an exciting book that's understandable as we read it? Well, I've just mentioned a few things that you don't have there in your notes, first of all. And I want to mention, first of all, there must be, if you ever want to understand God's word, and by the way, you'll never know God's will until you get into God's word. Because the will of God is found in the word of God. But if you want to understand the word, there must be, first of all, spiritual transformation. Some people are forever trying to understand this book without coming to personally know the author who wrote it. I want to say, without Christ as your Savior, without the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you, you'll never understand this book. You won't. That's what Paul had in mind when he said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." Maybe that's the reason you're here this morning, that you really can't understand the Bible. A child can understand it more than you, because you're outside of God's family. You've never been converted. You've never been generated. You've never been born again. Spiritual transformation is the key. And it's got to come. And though the Bible does not give life of itself, it does lead us to the life giver. We aren't biblicists. We don't worship a book. We don't worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word that I've stated before. God has revealed himself in this book. This book doesn't give life, but it leads us to the one who does. God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, this infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God, guides us into the way of salvation. It awakens within us our need of Jesus Christ. You'll never really come to grips with your need of Christ until, first of all, you open up your heart to the Bible that you're a sinner. And what it has to say about you. And not only what it says about you, but if you remain in that condition, where you're going to end up, friend? Lost. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, "And how from infancy You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Or listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. Not of corruptible, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Spiritual transformation. Let me ask you, has that happened to you? Has there ever come a time and a moment in your life that you have literally been transformed by the Spirit of God? Now, theologically, this is what we call the new birth. You're regenerated. And regeneration is the impartation of the divine life into your life. Has that happened to you? Well, if it has, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to illuminate you into those areas and those things that God would have you and I to understand. And that leads me, secondly, not only to spiritual transformation, but spiritual illumination. You know, we always need to differentiate between revelation and illumination. This is revelation. And there were certain requirements in order for a book to be found in this book, the Biblos. It had to meet the rules of canonicity. And if it didn't, it wasn't included, and it didn't have the sacred breath of God upon it. That's why there are many books that are inspiring, but they aren't the inspired word of God, and we don't include them in the 66. We need to be very careful today when we use the term interchangeably with revelation and illumination. I believe that, and I believe in revelation, but it ceased. This is revelation. God's revelation to man. This is divine revelation. It's been preserved. And as you read it, you'll not get revelation, but you'll get illumination. And there will be times that God will illuminate our minds by His Spirit, and He will lead us into areas of truth in regarding the church and salvation and many different doctrines. But let's use the correct term. It's illumination. The canon has been closed. No more books are going to be added. No more books are going to be found. God miraculously, wonderfully has preserved the text. And here it is right here. And you and I have it. Now, I love the King James. I think for 350 years, God has done a wonderful thing in this wonderful book. And not everyone that wrote it when the King James called 47 scholars together to meet and to interpret it. But they were putting in motion a translation of the Bible that has been based and translated on the key manuscripts. And most of you know that I use different translations if I feel that they are sane and sound. And we're living in a day today, but we need to be very careful that we are getting the illumination that God would have us, because we need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 14, 26, He, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things. And John 16, verse 13, and He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. Do you know that there's not a lay person in reach of my voice this morning that cannot understand the Bible as good as David Jordan, Reg Dunlap, and Nick Paget? Sure you can, if you have the Holy Spirit. And the more that you're mastered by the Spirit, and controlled by the Spirit, and yielded to the Spirit, and filled by the Spirit, the greater insight you and I will have to an understanding of the Bible. A word of caution here. We need to be very careful regarding what people call today revelations of the Spirit. Certain people claim special revelations from God. And that's where we need to distinguish. We have God's revelation. You know, it's amazing how that we can just throw around theology and put it in our hymnology, and maybe sometimes we really don't. Sometimes I wonder, some of the songs that we sing, if we really look through and see, theologically, do they stand up? I heard a song just this morning regarding the Holy Spirit, and the singer was saying, "Come, Holy Spirit." Well, those of us who are Christians, we know that the Holy Spirit, He's already come. He's already been given 2,000 years ago. He can't come anymore. God gave all. We can appropriate. We can take more. We can claim more. But from God's point of view, He's given. And from the Word He's given, that you and I might come to understand all that we need to understand. Spiritual transformation. spiritual illumination, spiritual interpretation. We must not only read the Bible, but we must be certain in our hearts and in our minds that we have interpreted the Bible correctly. And so much of that is not being done today. That's why we need to be careful of the text, the preservation of what was in the mind of the apostles when they wrote. You be careful if you're teaching a Bible course. You be careful if you have a home Bible study. You make sure that you are teaching the Word of God and what the original apostles and prophets were saying in the text. There is no question that symbolism, typology, figures, and imagery are used throughout the Bible to communicate God's message to man. But I always like to go to the Bible and interpret it literally, unless the context suggests otherwise. Someone once said, when there seems to be an apparent contradiction between one truth against another, the believer should not make a choice between the two, but believe both and wait for Christ to resolve what seems to be a difference. And I believe that. Jeff gave me, and Susie gave me, two books by Billy Graham and one on Johnny Cash to read for Christmas as Christmas gifts. And I just finished in a couple days the book by Dr. Graham. And he was saying, and you know, he's not ashamed to admit it, that there's many things in this book we don't understand. Hey, I admit that. You don't have to. There's many things in life we don't understand. You ever thought of how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk? Can you understand love? Can you, Smitty? There's many things we don't understand, we accept by faith. And he, all the way through his book, he was saying, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting till I get to heaven. You know, he brought up the mystery of sin and the mystery of sickness. And they are mysteries. Some of you know we've lost some loved ones. We don't understand why. We've got to wait. And we accept by faith that one day God's going to explain it. And he will. So we have, in coming to the Bible, this wonderful book, spiritual transformation, spiritual illumination, spiritual interpretation, and then spiritual preparation. If Bible study is going to be exciting to each one of us, then we must make ourselves ready to read it and study this blessed book. You just can't pick it up and lay it down with no more consideration than that of a local newspaper. There's a big difference in coming to Bible study. And I want you to take your little paper, if you would, that you have there in the bulletin. Would you just take it out where you have a daily meeting with God? And I'm just going to pass over because of the time. But I want you to notice what Peter says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And Peter sets forth this wonderful truth that Bible study should not be a duty where God has to put a chain around your neck, but it ought to be a delight. You can't wait to get up in the morning or through the day. The greatest challenge in all the world is Bible study. I was mentioning that to Jeff and this morning because he's in the Word and he's studying. Not just reading, but he's spending time studying. The greatest blessing, and you're missing out if you aren't taking time, not just reading the Bible, but studying the Bible. It's not a duty, it's a delight. But we need a daily quiet time. We need manna in the morning. We need a daily meeting with God. Notice what I have there. I'm just going to list them. It's vital to your spiritual commitment. Your spiritual commitment will be as great as your private devotions. I don't care if it's Reg Dunlap, whoever it is. If you aren't reading the Bible habitually, your spiritual life is going to be a drudge. You need it for spiritual cleansing. Every day we sin. Nobody here this morning can live a day without sinning. Maybe not consciously, but what about unconsciously? Things we don't do. Things we don't say. People we don't help. We need it for daily cleansing. We need it for spiritual counsel. The greatest counselor in all of the world was Jesus Christ. I've said this before. A counselor has sight, but Jesus has insight. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you know, I really believe there are times when we just have to go to Him. And He can help us more than anyone else. That's not knocking other counselors, because they've been useful in my own life. But He's a great counselor. As a matter of fact, we studied His name a few weeks ago. Wonderful Counselor. And then we need it for spiritual conflict. I want to tell you, my friend, this morning, if you're a Christian, you're in a battle. You're up against it. Oh, Satan is out after you. He's going to hit you where you're most susceptible. He wants to get you in his sieve. He wants to churn you. And we're in a battle. And maybe David's going to be talking about that, but I know Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. It's going to be difficult even to stand. Boy, it's not easy to be a Christian today. You're being bombarded from every side, temptation in every hand. The world is on a toboggan to hell. And by the way, I looked that word up. That means a fast speed. That's what it means. You don't have to have snow. But we are. Look around us. Read the local newspaper. You wonder what's going to happen. All the signs are all around us that Christ could come at any time. Certainly it's 2,000 years closer than it was 2,000 years ago. A lot of things are going to happen as we look forward to the 21st century. But we're in a battle. So what do we need? These are the reasons. What do we need? Well, we need the resources. You need a quiet time, friend. You need a quiet time. You as a Christian and I need to get alone with God in a quiet time. Notice it right there. Quiet time. The morning hour is the best. After a good night's rest, your mind's undetracted. But I don't know your schedule. Only God does, and I wouldn't judge. I know it says in the Psalms that David, early in the morning, Jesus got up early in the morning. It's a good time. It might not work in your schedule. But find some time where you can have a quiet time. And you have it every day. You don't miss it. None of this starting out, you know, for a week, and then by the end of the month it's lost. You have it every day. Every day. It belongs to God. And you give it to Him. And you keep an appointment with Him. And you don't break the appointment. There's nothing more important in all of life than to keep that appointment. You need a definite time. Then you need decisive tools. You need a quiet place. It's free. Maybe you've got children. You might have to wait till they're off to school, but you need a quiet place. You need a good Bible. Maybe with wide margins. You need a good Bible dictionary to be helpful. You might want a prayer list. Be very helpful. I was reading some time ago about a man who had a big church in New England, and then Satan got a hold of him and he fell. And he had a little camp up in New Hampshire, and he spent a whole year up there with his wife just praying, getting in fellowship with God. 3 years went by. And this big church that he was in, they called him back as pastor. And I was reading his book, and he was telling that when you're down and you're defeated, you make the defeat part of the healing process. You don't wait. You start right then. And when he was up in that little cabin, he and his wife could touch missionaries all over the world. Never seen them, but just spend time. So it's great to have a little prayer list. Pray for missionaries, one another. It's amazing how God can lay someone upon your heart whom you've never seen, you've never met, but you're praying for them. A Bible commentary. You know, it's nice when you pick up you start reading the book of Philippians, you get a little commentary, it tells you who wrote Philippians, and where it was written from, and why it was written, and to whom it was written. And then you find out how it works in the canon. It's a book of joy. Say. Every book has a reason why it's there. Like Romans is the book of righteousness. Peter is the book of suffering. James is the book of prayer. Philippians is the book of rejoicing, how to be a joyful Christian in the midst of defeat and failure. And then you have a delicate touch in coming to the Bible. We don't taste, we don't browse, we don't wander. We have an effective Bible study. Now, you have in your list this morning, David and I have talked about this. We've met together and we'd like to lead the church in 1998 through the Bible, if you'd like to sign up. Through the Bible. Maybe you can't do it. But if you'd like to sign up, you have this schedule right there. If you read 3 or 4 chapters a day and 5 and 6 on Sunday, you could go through the entire Bible in 1 year. I led our church at Austin Square Baptist Church in 1960 through the entire Bible. You might be interested in doing that. If you've never read it that way, it's a wonderful way. You can get a comprehension of the whole Bible. The tragic thing is you aren't going to have you can't spend too much time on any chapter because you don't have too much time. You know, it's been my wonderful privilege to land almost in every airport in this country, major airport, because of my crusade and Bible conference ministry. And you know, when you come down out of the air and you're coming down out of the sky and you're landing in Washington, D.C., you know, the pilot can say, over there, there's the Capitol. And you go over there to look at the Capitol, and then over there, there's Arlington Cemetery, and over there, there's the Lincoln Memorial, you know. And by the time you get over there to look, it's gone. That's like reading the Bible through. You get the highlights. But you do get the continuity, redemption, Christ, the major theme. He dominates the Old Testament in shadow and silhouette. And then out of the old, you get into the new. See, you ought to try it. And we put before you this morning in a commitment that you could follow that through if you have the time and you like to do it. And if you've never done it, it's a wonderful opportunity. Or you might try it, and I'm just going to read these because my message is through. You might try to read the Bible by books. Take one book and spend a month in that book. Great. When I was in seminary, I had Greek exegesis in Philippians. And you know, I literally memorized Philippians from the English. Just because I was spending, that was the exegesis of that whole 6 months. And even to this day, I can say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Philippi, grace and peace be unto you. And you know, it almost fits right in because the law of association, that you grow like those that you associate with. And look at Virginia and Nick. They've been together so long, you know, Nick doesn't even have to open the door. And Virginia says, I'll go. Right? You've been married so long. Yeah. Ellie and I are on the same wavelength in many things. 40 years, you're bound to have it. And that's what happens. And you'll know more about Paul. You spend a month in the book of Philippians or Romans, and you will know the book of Philippians probably better than anyone in this church. I guarantee you. And you won't even have to memorize it. The law of association. Or read the Bible by chapters. Chapter a day. And then out of the chapter you take a great incident. And you always remember it. Who can forget John 3, Nicodemus? John 4, the Samaritan woman. And then go right down the line. The man with the withered hand, Mark 3. I mean, they're incidents. They're always going to be there. A chapter every day. Oh, one other suggestion in closing. You could read the Bible by verses. It's a beautiful way to read the Bible. You get up in the morning, you have 15 minutes. We call it favorite 15. 5 minutes reading, 5 minutes meditating, 5 minutes prayer. You read until you come across the verse. You say, well, how long? You'll know. Clearer than a Roman bugle. It will just the sound of it, clearer than a star at night, it will stand out, and you'll stop. And God will say, don't go any further. There's your marching orders. There's your verse for the day. Now, if you like, you can memorize it. You can put it on a 3x5 card. Think of it. In 1 year, you could memorize 365 verses. In 10 years, you could memorize over 3,000 verses. by reading the Bible by verses. 5 minutes reading, 5 minutes meditating, 5 minutes prayer. You got your marching orders. Before you get married, you can get a verse. Before you go to college, you can get a verse. Before you take a job, you can get a verse. Before you go on a trip, you can take a verse. When the crisis comes, you have your verse. And you're reading by verses. And God speaks to your heart. I have there 3,700 Bible verses. Isn't that something? A Bible verse for each day of the year. You and I can have committed to the Word of God. I'm going to ask you on this last Sunday of 1997 that every single Christian, every member of Second Baptist, everyone who loves the Lord, not outwardly but inwardly, would you make a commitment? Would you make a commitment? And would you say, with Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit as my power, I make a commitment, Pastor Reg, that every day I'm going to pick up God's Word and I'm going to saturate my life in it. And I'm going to live in it so I can live by it. And whether it's reading the Bible through, whether it's reading by books, whether it's reading by chapters, or whether it's reading by a verse, every day I'm going to make that commitment. Now listen, if you're a deacon or a trustee, a pastor, you're on the staff, whatever it might be, this ought to be automatic for you and I. There should be no substitute. There could be supplements. No substitute for God's Word. Don't pick up Christianity Today and make it a supplement for the Word of God. Don't pick up a devotional biography or autobiography and let it be a substitute for the Word of God. We're talking about making a commitment of reading God's Word every day of 1998. And if you do, my friend, I want to tell you something. Your life will have meaning, and your life will make an impact, because it's not going to get any easier. And this is indeed the inspired, infallible, inerrant, verbal, plenary Word of the living God. You have it right there in your hands. God's Word to man of everything we need to know. So I challenge you today, whether you play an instrument, whether you sing, whether you preach, don't do any of those things if you haven't nourished yourself in the living Word of God, that you and I might be the type of Christians that He wants us to be. Shall we pray?